To this morning about the return of the glory. You know, our generation is a favored generation. And we've been honored with the experience and revelation of knowing God through worship in spirit and in truth. There have been other generations that did not come into this revelation and have had our understanding open to expect the glorious presence of God to be in our midst. I expect that. We pursue that. That's our intention. That's what we worship for. We have that expectation. I thank God for the way He moved on that song this morning. Worshiping. Just the importance, the wonder, the beauty of the incense going up before Him day and night. You know, when Tommy Welchel speaks here on the 13th of this month, he'll share the stories that he's heard firsthand from those that experienced that great move of the Spirit of God at Azusa Street. And it was, that was the visitation that birthed the Pentecostal or the full gospel movement. If anybody ever asks you if we're a full gospel Pentecostal church, you tell them yes. We're not ashamed of it. We don't try to cover it up. We don't pretend we don't speak in tongues. We don't speak in tongues somewhere else so we won't offend anybody. We got baptized in the Holy Ghost. We've never been so happy. It happened. This church was built in 1973. We've been praising God, worshiping Him in spirit and truth freely and with liberty since that time. Thank God. And what was the power that brought this great change that happened at Azusa Street? What was the power? It was the glory of God that came and rested there for 3.5 years. Camped out right there. They drove me to the place when I was there, where it all began, out in Los Angeles. And nothing except another invasion from heaven like this will bring the transformation we are crying to God for. Now, we can get a quick shot in the arm. We can get excited. There can be a lot of energy. There can be events that are different. But I'm talking about the glory of God coming and staying in a place for as long as He wants to. And when Tommy Tenney comes in June, he carries the anointing to open believers to these great invasions of the presence of God. He opens you. It's in another realm. It moves you into another realm. Now, there's people who are not that interested in having the presence of God. Many people went to church all over America today. They had no idea that they would encounter the presence of God, and some of them don't know what the presence of God is. They just think God's everywhere, and they believe it by faith that they don't know that it's better felt than telt. The psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." A.W. Tozer wrote things to say that worship is the lost gem of the evangelical church. Worship in the presence of the living God. You know, the pulpit there was split in the situation that was in 1996. And I read just a little bit of history of that church there. In 1888, they only had 70 people. And they were doing fundraisers, selling fried chicken, things like that, in order to try to make ends meet financially. Not greatly successful. And the church began to grow some. But from the time that they had this experience, people just kept piling in and piling in until very shortly, I think it's in 4 years, they had 2,000 people. And today I think they have 4,000 or 5,000 people. They're very influential. They have continued in that power. And they say on their webpage, this is what changed their church forever. Came into anointing that brought their church a place it never was. And that they have continued in this wonderful anointing. You know, the glory of God coming to being with you. You see, when the Spirit of God came and gathered with us and stayed here, made this place his habitation in 1980 for a season of time, then we can say that every major ministry of this church came out of that revival. It changed the way we pray. It changed the way we worship. It changed the way we believe. It changed us forever. It changed what we wanted in out of life. It changed what our pursuit is. The psalmist said, "My soul follows hard after thee." I don't think, you know, I know that these things don't mean much to some people. That incense that goes up to God is what makes the things about us that are not so wonderful, that incense that we send up covers them up and becomes a sweet-smelling savor. If you really pray and worship God, it's going to cover a lot of other junk in your life. I tried to send a message to someone by Siri in my iPhone. And of course, she told me once before, she's only silicone. She doesn't understand spiritual things. She told me that, plain words. And instead of incense, she had written 10 cents, C-E-N-T-S. I think that's about what it's worth to some people. But then maybe some people are silicone and we really don't know it. Feelingless pieces of dirt, isn't that what silicone is? Sometimes we just don't have any feeling for God. It just doesn't matter. We go to church because we always did. But I'm looking for much more than that. And you know, that same kind of story with John Kilpatrick. His revival went on for 5 years. He came in 1995. But you know, there are reasons and purposes for visitations of the glory. It's not just a happenstance. It is never an accident. It's never, one day we just didn't know what happened. Suddenly the glory was there. I know. Anybody who's really visited, I have read the stories of the people before he came. There's a before process before the coming of the Lord. He doesn't pour water on a swamp. He's going to come to a people hungry, thirsty, prepared, yearning, longing for his presence. If he didn't, they would chase him off within a week. As people say, "I'll be glad when this revival's over so we can get back to normal." Not, I haven't heard that here, but I've heard that. Pitiful, pitiful, pitiful. You've had normal all your life. God comes and you prefer normal. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. He's not going to come with his glory on people who think and feel that way. Moses understood that Israel was nothing without the glory of God. So he said it in Exodus 33, "I beseech you, show me your glory. And if we don't have your glory, don't send us up. For how else will the world know that we are different from them?" It's the presence of God that lets people know that the church is different from them. It's not our beautiful buildings. It's not our great music. It's not the events that we can come up with. It's his presence. His glorious presence. Then God's glory was seen in the fire that led by night and the cloud that led by day. In other words, they were led, lighted, and protected by the glory of God. How many of you want to be led, lighted, and protected? We wouldn't be in all this junk if we had his glorious presence among us. We'd have gotten out of a whole lot of messes that we've gotten ourselves into because we weren't surrounded and led and lighted by his glory. And there are reasons why the glory departs. We need to know this. In Ezekiel 8, the glory begins reluctantly to withdraw from the tabernacle. Now, the Lord took Ezekiel by the Spirit and he showed him what was going on in the Spirit in the tabernacle. Now, some people have no idea what's going on in church in the Spirit. They just know whether somebody was there or not. They just know whether it felt good or not. They just know some people are sick and some came. But I'm telling you, there's a work of the Spirit that is done in the house of God. And so, the Lord showed him what was happening. And in Ezekiel 8, 12 and 13, It says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with their idols in dark rooms?'" This is in the sanctuary. "They are saying, 'The Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted our land.'" Then the Lord added, "Come and I will show you even more detestable things than these." Finally, the glory hesitates on the Mount of Olives before departing. It leaves the place where it should be, moving out to the threshold. It takes several steps, and then it ends up, the fourth step is on the Mount of Olives, reluctantly departing. Did you know God wants to stay with us? He wants to be with us. In Nehemiah or Ezra, there's no further appearance of the glory. That's it. Apparently, the glory went back to heaven and locked out earth. And we don't hear of the glory again until the angels come and sing about a child being born, announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about the hundreds of years period of there. No glory. It's just so amazing to me to think how God wants us to have His glory, but how the door so often has been closed to that. It's seen again in Matthew 12:2, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, when the three went up with Jesus, and they were on the mount, and Moses and Elijah were there, and the glory of God appeared there. It returns again on the day of Pentecost, thank God. And fire sits on every head, and that day the church is born. That's the purpose of the return of the glory in Acts 2. It's to set people on fire, to give them gifts, to open up the spiritual atmosphere, to bring revelation, and to draw people to God's purpose in the earth, to have a church for the praise of His glory. And you know, Ezekiel gives many descriptions of the things that cause the glory to depart. And he refers to them as the things that make God jealous. You know, I remember hearing Roland Baker preach about if your relationship with Jesus is not a romance, what is it? If you're not really in love with Jesus, I mean, it's got to get into your emotions. Please don't be a staunch, sold-out believer, bless God. It's going to hang in there somehow, some way. No, don't do that. Get to know Jesus. Come to love Him. Pour out your heart, as many did this morning. But it was the things that made God jealous. So in Ezekiel 9, he says in verse 3, "Then the glory of the God of Israel rose up from between the cherubim." That's the saddest phrase to me. Then, finally, the glory of God rose up. It was there between the cherubims for so long. And the wonderful, glorious blessings that were there. "Then he rose up from between the cherubims where it had rested, and moved to the entrance of the temple, out to the threshold. And the Lord called in the man dressed in linen who was carrying the writer's case." Now the glory which had been resting there day after day, month after month, now leaves them, and they are now as they were before. You know, you either have His presence or you don't. When you come to church, you either have visitations of the Spirit of God or you don't. You're not going to have more visitation just because your music sounds better. You might have better music, but you won't have better God. You know, you either have His presence or you don't. Some people don't even know what that feeling is. We've had people come to church here. They're just a feeling here. A sense that I haven't gotten other places that I've been. It's because some people pay the price to let their prayer rise as incense day and night, and pray and worship and have their hearts set and are focused on making a place for His glorious presence. The gods that provoke God's jealousy in the book of Ezekiel are right there in the sanctuary. Now think about it. It's not the R-rated movies that they watched at home. It's the ones that they made in the sanctuary. It's the very fact that they did wicked and awful things. The women cried over the god Tammuz, whoever he is. I don't think some people have any idea that they are worshiping gods, but they're worshiping other things that are not God. And they cry after them. It doesn't matter how tired they get working to find a way to be involved with whatever their God is. Some men turned their backs, it says in Ezekiel, and worshiped the sun. Dear God, help us. The glory on between the cherubims, and they turned their backs to that and worshiped the sun. Now, God is jealous. The scripture says God is a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A God is that thing you pursue after in your life. A God is that thing that's so important to you. You fit your life. You make your life to fit around it. A God is that which you'll give up a lot of other things for. The gods that provoked in Ezekiel, that provoked God's jealousy, were in the sanctuary. You know, here we talk about a performance spirit. We say we're not interested in knowing how well you can perform. We want to know if we can have the presence of God. And we don't want people performing. We want people singing to the glory of God or playing or speaking to the glory of God. Or even preaching. I realize that sometimes in these areas I talk more about music and worship. But by the way, preachers perform too. Oh, when the pastor does so and so and so. Wow, we thought, yeah, and the pastor knew this and knew that. And the angels are punching each other. Big deal. Pastor knows something. Hallelujah. Send them to school for 4 years. They ought to know something. John will say to me sometimes, he'll get impressed with someone who knows so much about prophecy, maybe, or something. How can a person know all that? I said, it's his business. That's how your athletes do such great things. It's their business. Preachers, the Bible is their business. They ought to know something about it. Come on. It's not anything wonderful about what a preacher knows. It's, is he lifting up Jesus out of the Word of God? So we talk about a performance spirit, and we use the term, don't worship, worship. I've seen articles written about it. You could, you know. I want the worship to be this way. I want the worship to be that way. I just felt chills when he played that riff on the guitar. Don't worship, worship. It's not coming in here feeling some way. You know, it's not about how well they do or do not, though I thought they did really good today. Go ahead. And beginning a few years ago, the thought of worship became the end thing for churches. And talk about America now. Traditional churches either added a service with contemporary music or changed to become more like the worship that had become more popular, because that's what people wanted in many cases. That was the reason. And so because of our revival in 1980, we were thrown into worship by the Holy Spirit, who also at the same time taught us to pray and worship corporately. Holy Spirit taught us. We really didn't do this following after anybody's conference or the things that they decided that we should do or whatever is going to be pleasing to certain people, but the Holy Spirit taught us. And we had worship conferences because people pressed us to teach them about worship, how to worship, they wanted to know, and how to have the presence of God. our worship was never designed to impress people, and sometimes it doesn't. Or to be technically perfect, and occasionally it isn't. But it was always about preparing a place for Him and then hosting His presence. That's what our worship has always been about. I sense that reality this morning. I sense that, I just have a sense when the whole congregation is into the worship. I can feel that. Many worship services today are to exhibit worship leaders who are considered cool. I think ours is real cool myself. And demonstrate the latest sound skillfully. Have a cool worship leader demonstrate the latest sounds. You know, if that's what we're after, we're not after worship. Do you really believe that the angels vote on who's the coolest worship leader? Let me tell you why I know they don't. Have you ever considered what worship is like where they are? Now, they don't mind us down here strutting and fretting our days, as Shakespeare said. It's okay. It's the best we can do. We're people. He loves our worship. And I'm sure that God is listening and liking things that the angels say, what is there to listen to about that? Because He just loves our worship. But in Revelation, I said, when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. By the way, you all look with me, but I can't find any instrument in heaven but a harp. Boring to some people. But I'm sure by the time we get there, it'll be okay. And golden vials full of odors. I'm just saying it's simple. That's my point I was making. Which are the prayers of the saints. Listen, the worship up there, they do mention one instrument. But they talk a lot about singing. I wondered if maybe there's could be a lot of a cappella singing. That's possible. They probably have such melodious voices. And you hear about, but here's the thing, in their worship service, they wanted something in there that came from earth. It was the prayers of the saints. They didn't want our great guitar playing. They didn't want our great execution of how the worship should be, and one did this and one did that. They didn't want that. They wanted the prayers of the saints. And they mix that in with their worship. Hallelujah. Now that's what's worthy of heaven. Not all of our things, not our preaching we try to do, not our playing, not our singing. Our praying straight before the throne. And so the scripture says, and they sang a new song. Hello. A new song. Saying, Thou art worthy, which we sang, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is everybody. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. And I beheld and heard the voices of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't remember what your newer translations say, but that's quite a number. Bigger than a national debt even, I think. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Worthy is the Lamb. Now, I just want to stand back and pause here and say, now that's worship. I liked what we did in the communion today. I like the reality of being encouraged by the Spirit of God to contemplate and move to worship even as we had communion. Thank you, Carrie, for that. Now, Lee Grady had an article in most recent Charisma magazine about being cool in worship and in church. About being cool. Everybody say, cool. Now, by present-day descriptions, there are things that are cool. For example, it was cool what God did Friday night. Now, that was cool. He said it this way, Lee Grady. I like Lee Grady a lot. I was supposed to do a conference with him once, and the church had to cancel for whatever reason, but I like him because he's such a straightforward person. He said, high energy music, cool technology, cool people, cool crowds. Meaning hip, edgy, or trendy. We may be impressed by them. But worship is for God. Don't forget it, church. Worship is for God. There are churches that only target certain kinds or ages of people. He mentioned that his church. One church that he was in targeted college students. When the college students got there, they didn't think the old people were cool. So be cool enough, he said. They want you to be cool enough to meet their approval. Cool simply means what I consider extremely positive. It suits me. That's cool. So he mentioned this little wonderful story. Abercrombie and Fitch, which is one of the most sensually oriented stores I know of, if you get what I mean, made this statement. We only want cool, good-looking people in our clothes. Makes me want to go out and get some and just parade up in front of the store. This is not over yet. Then, popular teens fit our styles. Now, I guess little Dawn could fit in this, but we're not going to let her go. That's what I'm getting ready to say. Hallelujah. To give their uber cool Abercrombie Fitch duds. They decided, these young people, boycotted, so did their parents, and the teens, the activist teens, decided to give their cool Abercrombie Fitch duds to the homeless. Take that! People hate phoniness! He says it reminds him of some churches who set their sights on church the way Jesus never did. Jesus, now listen. If Jesus had built a church building, you'd had lepers, prostitutes, demoniacs, tax collectors. You'd had a few straight people. By that, I'm just talking about ordinary ABC people. Completely unexclusionary, Jesus was. Completely unexclusionary. Completely unexclusionary. That's why I love him. Now, he wouldn't be welcome in a lot of churches. He would mess things up terribly. We have no idea how many ways we are grieving him. When Tommy Tenney had the experience that changed his life, it was after they'd had 2 weeks of meeting there. On a Sunday morning, the people were so stirred. They met again Wednesday night. They were so stirred, they asked him to come back Sunday morning and again on Wednesday. And they had asked him now to come back for the third Sunday. And the people were crying out to God. Then on the third Sunday in a row, it happened. The pulpit was split in two by a thunderclap from heaven. The people were slain by the Lord They cried and wailed from 8:30 a.m. The service lasted until 1 a.m. the following day. Why go home? Ain't going to be nothing happening there. I'm looking for the day that church gets so exciting you won't even remember who you're going to have lunch with. Hallelujah. Then day after day, the glory moved in. There were supernatural, there were miracles, there were healings. There were all kinds of unusual things happen. There was no preaching. But he gave, I think he said 10 altar calls. 10 altar calls. And the people so wanted to get to the front because they knew God was there that they literally piled on top of each other to get near the altar. And then they wanted to be baptized in water. And they demanded to be. They pressed to be. And sometimes when the Spirit begins to move like that, oh, you're just not satisfied. You just, I remember once that people, there was a move of repentance in our revival in one of the prayer meetings. And people would get really rowdy and loud sometimes, crying out to God and repenting. And everybody must have taken a breath at the same time. It just got quiet for a half minute. Mary King, remember Mary, had been waiting and yearning to get her prayer of repentance in it. She needed to repent before the church that people needed to hear it. And so when that little lull came, Mary didn't know it was going to happen. Then we hear quiet Mary say, "Lord!" Because she'd been trying so hard and she thought if she was ever going to be heard, she got to really make it good. I think I love about revival is everything gets turned upside down all around, and someone will call and say, "Now I wonder if you can help me. Remember, I'm the woman in the yellow dress that was laying under the piano last night." You know, that's just common. That's just common. So they wanted to be baptized, and so Tommy, since he wasn't the pastor of the church, didn't want to make that decision. And so he said, go back to the... By the way, they carried the pastor out, just like they did John Kilpatrick. And he was out for 2.5 hours. And so when nobody came back to tell Tommy what to do about baptism, then what he did was, he decided to go back there himself and see what was going on. Well, the pastor was still out. And everybody that would come and try to ask the pastor the question, they fell out too. So he just had an office full of a whole bunch of people that were slain in the spirit, but they wanted to be baptized. So he said, I just shrugged. I said to one of the ushers, "I don't know, let's baptize them." And he said, they baptized for 3 hours. Because he said, here's the unusual thing that happens. I want you to listen to this closely. When God moved in, people who were not saved, but were there, without any instruction, without any altar call, suddenly gave their hearts to Jesus, got saved, and pressed to be baptized in water. Because the Holy Ghost can do anything. The Holy Ghost can do everything. And the Holy Ghost will do it all for us. And we'll wear ourselves out trying to do it. He said the one common response, deep heartfelt repentance. God, the Spirit of truth, was there. Now I want to tell you that repentance is the great power that opens the way for God's glory to return. Now your first thought is, well, I'm not in anything. Boy, I tell you, since I started coming to church, I quit my bad habits and blah, blah. No. See, John the Baptist said, or Jesus said, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It's not about what we've done, it's about who we are. And the Lord just wants to level the field. He wants everybody through repentance to be on the same page. Can you understand that? And so when the Holy Spirit begins to move, He'll begin to break your heart over things you really hadn't considered, or else you had been reluctant to acknowledge. But I want to tell you this, if you can believe your pastor. When the spirit of repentance comes and you repent, it is the most wonderful gift heaven could ever give. It feels wonderful. You know you are in right, not just relationship with God, but in right real fellowship with Him. And it's the most wonderful power. Repentance is an empowerment. Don't ever forget it. Repentance empowers you. I'm happy when the Lord gives me things to repent of. I spoke to a couple in the church not too long ago. And as I was praying one day, the Lord showed me something that I had said that could have made them feel somehow not appreciated the way I appreciate them. It was something that wasn't what I said about them. It was something that I said. I felt the Holy Spirit showed me that. I don't think I would have seen it if the Holy Spirit hadn't shown me. And He gave me the scripture, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Confess your faults, not just tell Jesus. But confess your faults one to another. Hello, that means it takes somebody else besides you. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. And you know, I want to do everything I can to affect my physical healing. I don't want anything to be in the way. But if we have any kind of healing, emotional, psychological, or whatever, then confessing our faults to each other then makes a place where we can be healed. There's nothing in the way. And so I talked to this couple, and they were so sweet and gracious. And I said, the Lord showed me, you know, that it didn't say confess your sins, like some awful, wicked, twisted thing. It's not the Greek word harmatia, which is sin. But it's a completely different word, fault. And fault means something that is not right, often by accident. Or a mistake made. Or just something that should have been done differently. That's what it meant. And so I said, looking at that, I felt the Holy Spirit said, I should have done that differently, meaning I was wrong. And I want to confess that as a fault. And I pray God will cleanse me from that fault. See, that's why I'm telling you, confession is a power. Repentance is a power. It's going to help us get ready to host the glory and the presence of God. Because Scripture says in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist, as his first message, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's the first thing. If we're going to have the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to be kingdom people, if we're going to have the power of the kingdom move out of this kingdom that we've lived in, the first thing is repentance. Then Jesus, the scripture says, Jesus preached repentance. Then He sent His disciples out, and the scripture says His disciples preached repentance. I'll tell you why it's new, is because churches, a lot of them, have just decided not to preach repentance. Now, it's a very strange thing. Now, I'm about finished here, but I want to tell you something neat that happened. Sandra Kennedy was asked to preach a message. She was asked to do a teaching on, there's a new movement out. It's called Extreme Grace or Hyper Grace. That's what they're called, Hyper Grace. And if people say, how can you have too much grace? You can have too much wrong teaching about grace. That's what makes it hyper. And so Sandra actually, she preached for an hour on this, and she just thought I'd be interested in the DVD, and I was. And she also had a little 20-minute thing in there where Sid Roth was interviewing Michael Brown, who has a PhD, and he listed out what causes hyper grace teaching, why it's a heresy, what's involved. Here's the one thing I want to pull out and say to you today. They don't believe in trying to live a holy life because God doesn't care about things like that. You really don't have to worship or pray because He knows that you love Him. And the fact of the matter is, what the people don't realize is they're allowing a deception to rob them of every precious thing that Jesus gave them, because the flesh is so lazy, it would actually yield up the very power that Jesus died to give us. But the one awful thing in it that they teach, of course, is that you don't ever need to repent. I'd hate to pastor a church where nobody ever repented. Are you kidding? You might be safer in jail. I don't know. So they teach that all on the cross, all your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Therefore, any sin you commit is already forgiven. Now, here is the, and of course these people don't ever repent. They don't pursue holiness, which the Bible tells us to do. And many of these same other things. To understand, to have repentance taken away from us as something we don't do. Oh, and they also taught that whatever things that Jesus taught before the cross are not for us today. That would include the Sermon on the Mount and all of these other teachings. Because he was actually teaching those things to the Jews, they said. So then after the cross, he was teaching it to us and to Christians. But they don't believe in discipleship because that's what Jesus taught before the resurrection. See? And so the whole thing gets so, I don't even know a word for it, except I want to say this to you. Don't ever follow after any teaching that won't let you repent. Don't ever let the devil steal from you the power. The real power of grace comes by repentance. And in many places, the Scripture tells us to continue on to repent. And wherever, any time there is something that God shows us that is wrong, we say, I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me for that. We say it to God, and if it involves other people or persons, sometimes it's right to say it before those people. I confess this is sin. Now, the devil knows that that's a tremendous power that makes place for the glory of God. And he's invented a whole doctrine. The Scripture talks about doctrines of devils. He's repented a whole doctrine to get people to rest on their laurels, sit down on their everlasting promises, and never come into the power of God. That's where they'll stay. In case anybody ain't asked you. Now, you see, there are other very important elements for his glory, to prepare for his glory, like sacrifice, unity, and worship. These are necessary. We have a strong confirmation in this false teaching that I just mentioned to you. Strong confirmation that these things the enemy wants to take away from us because they are spiritual powers. You know, some people say, oh, people who repent, that makes you feel sad. No, what makes you feel sad is to be clogged up with sin. Listen, and by the way, you don't go around morbid acting. If you get to cry, if God moves upon you so that you really pour out your heart and you get to cry, it's the most wonderful thing in the Lord. Well, go ahead and cry, repent, and then thank and praise God forevermore. Hallelujah, and rejoice that you're now free. So it's down to ask repentance and up to praise Him is always the way it is. I think I might have told you about that group of ladies in New Zealand that repented, and they had heard me teach. By the way, that's where we had revival there among those 150 pastors' wives at a place called Rotorua, which the man told me, because it was in a bunch of boiling springs there, that the ground was very unstable. And he said it's rather like living on a pudding. So it was a very quaint little place. Who would have ever dreamed the Spirit of God would choose to move in that place? So I had taught the people out of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. But that's not all. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Scripture goes on to talk about the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. So this group of women, they come around. There's about, oh, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 of them. And they're so sad. I'm telling you, they're so sad. The day after I preached this, and I said, what's the matter with you all? And they said, we just have seen what sinners we are, and we've seen our sins, and we've cried all night long, and we can't get over it. I said, do you remember the part I taught about the blood of Jesus? will cleanse away your sins once you confess them? You did. See, even the enemy will twist that. Oh, yeah, repent, you dirty dog. No, keep on repenting. No, repent some more. No, repent forever. He just won't let you do anything right. He won't. He can keep from it. So then they rejoiced in the blood of Jesus that cleansed and washed away their sins. And then they found out what real joy in the Holy Ghost is. So, with this, I close. Here's Satan's ploy. He'll rob those who follow the false teaching that the power of repentance is the great gift of heaven. They will teach against that. And then they will never be people of His glory. If you won't clean out a place for the Holy Ghost to come, He can't come. The type of the Holy Spirit that was released out of the ark was a dove. And He couldn't put His feet on anything dead. He couldn't rest on anything unclean. The Holy Spirit is not going to. He's not going to come to every church. He's not going to come to everybody. He's going to come to those who want Him. Those who need Him. And then when He comes in our midst, as we had in our revival in 1980, we had people come. We had a bunch of people come to go to our Bible school because the presence of God was here. They just wanted to be here and touch the Lord, just what He was doing. We had a man fly from California. I didn't know this about him. Because he heard that people were finding real repentance here and being cleansed. I found out later that the man, pastor, was living in adultery. And he couldn't get free, so he came to Shekinah to see if he could get repentance in his heart. It draws people who really want God. And they will trade, these people will trade the license to do whatever they please for the gift of repentance, which would have prepared a place for the very glory of God. When He comes as the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of conviction, people are gripped with a great desire to repent. It's not intellectual. It will be a passion of the heart that the Spirit will create. There will not only be a desire, there will be an empowerment to repent. You think you like your friends now, you just wait till they get in the glory. All those rough edges that bug you, God's going to deal with them. You're going to like each other better. You're going to like yourself better. And I think there's only two kinds of people that aren't concerned about having the glory of God. I'm talking about the glory of God coming and settling in like we've known Him to do, like He's done through the years. There's two kinds of people that aren't concerned about that. And that is people who don't feel really any need for God. They feel satisfied with what they have. They're proud of who they are. They've got plenty of money. Maybe they think that they're great successes in their jobs. And they're just okay. They don't know what's the matter with everybody else. I say some people are too young to have ever suffered. But as you go through life, you come in all kinds of sufferings. And you need the Holy Ghost for that. And you need to be touched fresh with the Holy Ghost to be healed and delivered and set free and have revelation. And some people really feel that need. So it's the person that doesn't feel the need of God, or it's the person that's never been in that kind of presence. So they don't know what we're talking about and they don't know what they're missing. And that's okay. Just believe me when I tell you. A day in His courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. That's what the psalmist said. If you can be in the presence of God, you're not going to want to be anywhere else. I would just be so happy if we'd have church till Jesus comes. It would just suit me fine. Because you know what? I don't see what's being accomplished in all the earth things that are going on. But according to what the prophets say, the coming of the glory of God and revival in a lot of different places could be as near as this year or the next. It could be right upon us. And I'm very excited about that. I just want us to stand in His presence now. And I want us to simply believe God. I just want us to ask God. I want us to release our faith together. I want you to just lift your hands to heaven. And I want you in your own way, you in your own way, and aloud, because nobody beside you is going to care, because this is a full gospel church. You don't have to be afraid here. You don't have to be quiet here. And I want you to tell God how much you want Him. And I want to spend about a minute here us telling God, Lord, we want Your glory. Come on. Lord, we want Your glory. We yearn for You. We need You so much. Lord, we are hungry. We are thirsty. Lord, we can't heal ourselves. Lord, we don't know how to walk without Your wonderful light. We need Your Spirit to lead us. We want to be one of those churches that hosts Your presence, oh God. We're asking You, Lord, with all of our hearts, that we could be Your candidates, Lord. That You could trust us, Lord, to know that we would be a people that would entertain Your glorious presence and want You more than anything else, more than anything else. We come today calling on the name of the Lord. I call on the name of the Lord that You would touch us, that You would heal us, that You would save us, that You would baptize us, that You would baptize us in Your wonderful Holy Spirit, that the Holy Ghost would come and settle in among us, that Your glory, O God, would make this house Your habitation. This is the cry of our hearts. Lord, we are not satisfied with the other things. We appreciate all You've given us. We thank You for all we have. We thank You for each other and for the fellowship. But Lord, how will the world know that we're different except we have Your presence? Show us Your glory. Show us Your glory. Show us Your glory. Show us Your glory, Lord. Oh, Rabba Satarabosa. There is no God like to our God. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And we can do no more than call on Your name and ask of You and declare our need of You, Lord. And we declare we have nothing but what You give us. We are nothing but what You make us. And we want Your presence above everything else. We open our hearts to You. We do believe in repentance. We believe in the work of the Holy Ghost. We believe in conviction of sin. We believe in lives being lived for Your glory. And we're asking You today, Lord, with all our hearts, move among us. Move among us. Make this a dropping place. Is that what it is, friend? Drop zone. Lord, we ask You for a drop zone of the move of Your Spirit right here in this place, right here at Shekinah. We yearn for it. We yearn for it. We yearn for it. We yearn for it. Thank You that You're sending the two Tommies to us. We believe, Lord, that You have a way to use them as You have many times before. You use men as catalysts. And we pray today, Lord, anoint them. Anoint them when they come. We're expecting largely of You. Oh, thank You, Lord, for arranging both of these things without our even having to ask. We give You all the glory because You provide every need that we have. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You. Lord, we want You to do what You want to do. We don't have a plan for the way You would move, and it doesn't matter to us. And we maybe have never seen anything like what You're going to do. And we say, Lord, whatever it is, we give You the praise. We give You the glory. And we believe that You're going to hear and answer our cry. Amen. Everybody say together, who's like our God? Who is like our God? There is nobody like our God.